Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Killett, your host, and it's Thursday. That means open forum. I had to actually check. Is it Thursday? Yeah, it's Thursday. And that means open forum. If you have a question about any aspect of the Catholic faith, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. You don't have to be Catholic to call. Anybody can call. As a matter of fact, sometimes it's especially fun to get to talk with folks who are not Catholic, whether they have a challenging question for us or just you'd like to know something about the Catholic faith and you'd like to get an answer from us. 888-318-7884 could be about the sacraments, the Bible, the history of the church, 888-318-7884. Two great guests for you today. Second hour, Jimmy Akin will be here to take questions. This hour, Father Paul Jerome Keller, a Dominican priest who is a professor of sacred theology. Was that the right way to say it? A professor of or sacramental theology?
Sacramental theology. Sacred theology, too. It's all part of a piece.
All right. At St. Mary's of the West Seminary in Cincinnati. Also taught at Providence College in Rhode Island and Steubenville Franciscan University, which they keep in Steubenville, Ohio. Thanks for being with us, Father.
Great to be with you. My new book is out. I forgot to tell you ahead of time.
Oh, tell me about it.
It's the one titled A Year with the Eucharist.
Yeah, great.
Yes. And it's put out by St. Benedict Press, associated with TAN. And it's available now. 365 meditations. We're not using it for leap year.
So,
leap day isn't where, I mean, kind of like.
Can you start it at any day, or do you start it on day one and you go 365, like a 365 day retreat? How does the book work?
It starts any day you want to start. Instead of dates going are associated with each day, it's a number, day one, day two. So whenever you start it, and if you have to take a little break and start it up again, that's possible too. So you can do it in 365 days. If you read really fast, you probably could do it in less than 365 days. But you could also take 453 days too if you needed to.
But you can go up to 453. That's the limit you're allowing.
Well, I'm actually 517.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
I see you're a Thomist. So the your hope for the book is somebody reads this book and what happens in their life?
I hope they are drawn, and I've been hearing that people are having this experience, drawn ever more deeply into the love of the Blessed Sacrament, really meeting our Lord more deeply in their prayer with the Blessed Sacrament. I hope people use it when they go to church and kneel in front of the tabernacle, or if they go to Blessed Sacrament Chapel where the exposition is taking place, to use it there to guide their meditations. There would be favorites that some people have. They can mark them up and so forth. But I want people to really experience the power of the Blessed Sacrament.
How wonderful. So it's A Year with the Eucharist, the new book from Father Paul Jerome Keller. And you can get it from St. Benedict Press. That's all correct?
That is correct.
There's a ton of people already on the lines. As a matter of fact, we are about to have every line full here. Would you like to go to the lines?
Let's do it.
All right, Bob in Topeka, Kansas, listening on 1090 AM. You are first up for Father Paul Jerome Keller today. Your question, Bob.
Thank you very much for having me on your show again here. I've called a few other times, but I was recently rereading David Curry's books on Rapture, the Untimed Error, and also on what Jesus really said about the end of the world. And he indicated, at least in the Olivet Discourses and also in Revelation, the words used for the world could actually more accurately translate to the land, like the land of Judea, or even the Roman world, like preach the gospel to the whole world, and then, you know, during the Olivet Discourse. But I was wondering if in Genesis, the account of the flood, if actually it could be just more of a regional flood, and this would actually be more in accord with geological science and such here, that, you know, perhaps there was a flood, and it was the regional animals who were saved, and just those few people. Is there any, you know, linguistic or theological, I was thinking even like Thomas Aquinas and Augustine said, don't do don't interpret Scripture in a way that renders it being laughed at by unbelievers.
Okay. I don't know how a flood of the whole earth would necessarily render the teaching laughable to unbelievers. There are a lot of things that we believe that seem much more incredible, I think, than the whole earth being flooded. I've never heard that teaching given by anybody in the church, that it was a regional flood as opposed to the whole earth. It's, as far as I know, the tradition has always understood that it's the entire earth, that all people were wiped out except for Noah and the animals that God told him to take into the ark. So this is a prefigurement of baptism, but also the flood is the prefigurement of what we deserve, right? The ravages of sin that are throughout the whole world. So theologically, it makes more sense to think about the whole world being flooded. Now, whether there were people throughout the entire earth at that time is another question, right? We don't know at that particular time how many people were in what different places.
Okay, Bob?
Okay, I'll go for that for now. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Bob.
You're welcome.
He didn't sound fully convinced there, Father. I don't know.
No, he didn't. I'm sorry. Yeah.
Well, you can't. You can't convince everybody.
But I'm not a geologist, so I can't speak to some of that. But the Bible does say, and I don't want to be a complete literalist, and every word and so forth, but it does say from the surface of the earth, every moving creature would be wiped out, and that would include human beings, right?
Yeah, it would seem. Let's go to Roger in Oklahoma City, listening on Oklahoma Catholic Radio. Roger, your question for Father Paul Jerome Keller.
Father Keller, thank you very much for taking my call.
Sure, Roger.
Yes, sir. I have a question. I got into conversation with a couple of my Baptist brethren here in Oklahoma, and they wanted to know the Catholic definition of salvation. They had their own definition of salvation, and I tried my best, but I'm not going to act like I'm a well-qualified apologist. So what would be the best definition? How do we Catholics see a salvation? I mean, my personal opinion, though, we got to follow the sacraments, live by the sacraments, and they know follow the Ten Commandments. But what would you say is the proper definition?
I really like your question, Roger. This is great because I talk to my seminarians all the time about this, to all my students, actually. But my seminarians hear it a great deal from me. And I always tell them, look, when you get in the pulpit and you use words like salvation, you have to make sure the people who are listening to you understand what you mean by that word. And it can mean different things for different people. But very often it becomes a word that is just kind of nebulous, right? Salvation, what does that even mean? Now, here's the essence of salvation. The essence of salvation is that God desires us to be in union with Him as the Blessed Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit want us to be in union with them for all eternity, beginning now and for eternity. The Blessed Trinity wants our happiness, and our happiness consists in loving God, knowing God, and loving God. That's the essence of salvation. If you have that, you're saved. How you get salvation, which it almost sounds like the conversation you're having with your Protestant brethren, was how do you get salvation? Yes, it's because God has sent His Son into the world to be incarnate, right? And not only to live among us, but to bring us salvation through His own passion, death, and resurrection, and to apply the power of His passion and death and resurrection to us through the sacraments. So you've hit the nail on the head, Roger, when you've said that it's the sacramental, the seven sacraments are the way to salvation. Principally, of course, baptism and the Holy Eucharist. But so that's in a kernel. Is that getting at what you're trying to get at, though, Roger?
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, thank you so much. Yeah, please keep on going. I didn't want to interrupt.
Okay. No, I mean I've got more I can say, but it's all kind of extraneous. If that answers your question, then I'm very happy. If Cy's happy,
I feel very happy right now.
Okay.
Yes,
I'm very.
Roger, we all happy?
Yes, sir, and thank you so much, and have a blessed day.
Oh, you too. Well, praise God.
You too,
it's hard to get three people all happy at the same time. That's a rarity in any human society. Right now, our annual store-wide sale is on. You can get all the resources there at shop.catholic.com, and your entire order when you buy anything there is 15% off. You just go to shop.catholic.com. Put in the promo code SPRING19, and you get to take advantage of these store-wide spring-summer savings.
Listen. Have a question? Listen. We've got answers.
Catholic Answers.
I love it.
Live.
You know what Catholic Radio is? It's training for the troops. It's a interaural of the ear boot camp. The folks who listen, who grow in their faith, grow in charity, grow in all the virtues, they then go out and exert an influence far beyond just themselves. Catholic Radio has an exponential effect for bringing people deeper into the faith.
Dr. Ray Guarendi thinks Catholic Radio is important. So should you.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's open forum. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, we'll do our very best to get you an answer, whether you're Catholic or not. 888-31-TRUTH is the number, 888-318-7884. Right now on YouTube, sometimes conversations start there on the YouTube chat area or the Facebook chat area or maybe even on Periscope. I don't know. And folks will get on a topic, and the topic there is about confession right now, Father. The question being, did the apostles ever tell anyone they had to go to confession, have their sins absolved by a priest?
Did the apostles ever tell anyone to do that?
Yes.
No, but our Lord did. And I think that's even better, right?
You're going right to the top, huh?
I'm going to the top. I'm going for broke. When our Lord said that gave the power to the apostles, whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven them, whose sins you retain, they are retained. So Jesus, the Son of God, gave the apostles and their successors the authority to forgive sins, not just as human beings, but in the name of God, right? So that's a man. It's not merely a man absolving a sin. It's God acting through the agency of his priest to forgive sins. And that's exactly what Christ instituted in the Holy Gospels at his resurrection and even before that. So on a couple different occasions in different places in the scripture, we see this happening.
So he's giving specifically to the apostles or to the church in general the power to forgive sins? Because it seems absolutely clear he's giving the power to forgive sins. If he's saying that whoever you forgive is forgiven, that's clearly – so who's he giving it to?
Well, it depends on of course, we could say he's giving it to the church, but what is the church? I mean, this is not some kind of nebulous organization. You know, it is the mystical body of Christ, but it is particular as well. It's composed of the individuals who are baptized and joined to Christ through the sacrament of baptism, right? So the church has particular members, and there are certain – and it's not just any member of the church who can forgive sins, but those who've been given the authority to. So I would say it's given to the apostles and to the church, therefore, through the apostles, right? It's for the church, given to the apostles and their successors to be able to forgive the sins. So – I think we have to clarify what do we mean when we say something's given to the church. It's true, the sacraments are given to the church. Authority is given to the church. But that authority is exercised and the sacraments are administered through the individuals that the church – that we believe God wants to use for the administration of the sacraments.
That seems clear to me. I hope that will satisfy the conversation on YouTube, but I don't know. We'll see.
So it's not just a man, and I want to point that out. It's through the agency of a man, but so is baptism, right?
Yeah.
All the sacraments are administered. Now, that could lead to the question someone might have if he's raising the question about the sacrament of penance. If he doesn't believe in the agency of an individual who baptizes, it doesn't really believe in the necessity of baptism for salvation, then we have a whole other problem.
I see. Yeah, right. It's very hard to argue with Jesus giving an authority, though. I mean, Jesus doesn't speak lightly. He's not just – this is not
right.
Just
yeah.
– if
right.
he says it, it's the truth. There's no other
so,
way.
Right after on Easter Sunday night, as he appears to the apostles in the upper room, he breathes on them and says, "Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you retain, they are retained." So, he wanted this power to be given to the apostles, to the church, and specifically to the apostles, in order that people would have union with himself, with the Blessed Trinity.
I often find that the question that then is, but why would God want – why just go straight to God? Why would he give that power to men? But there's – I mean, I suppose you could ask that same question about the incarnation. Why does God bother to become a man?
That's exactly right. You have to go straight to the incarnation. But also everything else. God can do all kinds of things, but he chooses to use people. Look, the people that have the problem with the sacraments are the same people who would have no problem praying over someone for healing if someone needed physical healing. Well, why are you praying over that person? Why don't you just say, go away and go straight to God, leave me alone? Because we know that God uses people throughout the scriptures, right? Old Testament, New Testament, throughout the sacred scriptures, God is always using people to do his work. The Bible is written through the agency of human beings. Why didn't God just make a quill or some kind of ink appear on a page and call it the Bible? He used human beings.
Because he did do that, actually, in one point in the Bible. He sends a hand to write.
Right.
Like, it's not like he can't do it, because he did it with Nebuchadnezzar.
right. So he can do it, but he chooses – the Bible is the Bible is by and large not written that way.
No, four words are written that way. All right, let's go to thank you very much, Father, and thank you for the wonderful conversation over there on YouTube. Let's go to Juan in Monterey, California, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Juan, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Father Paul Jerome Keller.
Hi, Father Paul. My question is, so I have an uncle who's a Jehovah's Witness, and the last time we sat down, he was talking about how in the Our Father, how Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He said that meant that God will bring his kingdom down here, and he would live here on earth. I was wondering, what do Catholics think about that, and if that's even true?
Oh,
well, that's a good question. I would say that certainly the kingdom, we do believe that the kingdom has begun. If we equate the kingdom with Jesus coming into our world in the incarnation and his life among us and his dying for us, we'd have to say that the kingdom has been present and is present in our world. And we want the kingdom of God to really infiltrate the whole world, right? We want always to be obedient to God and to belong to him and his kingdom. But to tie it too closely to the material realm, as if this is all there is problematic. For one thing, I have yet to meet someone who's older than what – I haven't met anybody older than 100. Maybe 102, but 120. I mean, my point is everybody dies. And so clearly this can't be all there is. Otherwise, we'd all be living for eternity. So no, the kingdom – we don't want to tie the kingdom of God too closely to the earthly realm. And in fact, we have also our Lord telling us, teaching us that he's – creating a new heavens and a new earth, so that what is passing away now and what is destructible now will be indestructible in the kingdom, in the future kingdom of at the end of the world.
How's that, Juan?
That was great. I can't wait to see my uncle again. Thank you, guys.
Hey, great. Anything that brings the family together. Happy to hear it, Juan. Thank you very much. Let us go now to John in New Orleans, Louisiana, also listening on the Catholic Answers app. John, your question for Father Paul Jerome Keller.
Yes, I have two questions that are apologetics-based. The first one is, what is the Protestant argument to the Catholic Eucharist when they're so Scripture-based, and in Scripture, Jesus himself says he's the bread of life, and he says that his flesh is true food and his blood is true drink, and if you don't eat his flesh and drink his blood, that you have no life within you, and then later at the Last Supper, he says, this is my body, this is my blood, and he, you know, spells it out again. What's the argument against that? And then my second question is about the seminary, since you were talking about that earlier. What's the difference between the training that Catholic priests have and then just, you know, your regular Protestant pastors? I know that there's a laying of hands that goes back to Christ and the apostles, but it's, I don't really know about the rest of it. So if you could expound on that, I'd appreciate it.
Okay, so you want me to give a sacraments class on for a while?
You're the right guy for it.
I guess so. So, John, what you raise as a problem that some of the Protestants have as a an argument against the Eucharist is perfect. And I don't mean to sound flip, but there's a sense in which you have – when a Protestant says that, you have to ask that question that you just asked me. Like, okay, look at John 6. Look at the institution narratives of the Holy Eucharist when Jesus institutes the Eucharist on Holy Thursday night. And it says here this, it says here that, da 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 da. How can you get around that, you who are so Bible-based, and see what they say? I don't know the answer because it doesn't make any sense to me to say that it doesn't. Now, I can say this. We could say, so when did Protestantism begin? We could say, I suppose formally we could say with Luther, right? And so Luther had a different notion about the Eucharist. He was a Catholic priest, and so he believed in the Eucharist, although eventually he didn't think that it was just the body and blood, soul and divinity of Christ. He also thought the bread remained, which is problematic as well. Luther's problem with the Eucharist was the sacrificial notion. He did not get his theology straight somewhere in his seminary training, which was probably non-existent at the time that he lived, but his monastic training or whatever it was, did not get the memo on what sacrifice means. And so Luther had a real issue with sacrifice. Part of the problem was with the way that sacrifice was being taught explained, sometimes even by good-meaning Catholic priests. And so you could see the possibility of some problem of misunderstanding there. But Luther went further. He was obstinate in his insistence that it could not be sacrificial in any way, shape, or form. And that's where he started getting into trouble. Other so-called reformers that came along had issues even with Eucharist and with Luther, and didn't believe even in what he said about the Eucharist. As time goes on, and very early on, and certainly down to our day, there are so many splits amongst the Protestants themselves that it's hard to know what any particular group actually believes about the Eucharist anymore. So you have to almost ask the particular Protestant what it is he, she holds or doesn't hold and why. But the question you raise is perfect. When you start pointing out what our Lord says in the Scriptures, which is so clear, how can you insist that it's not real, or that he didn't mean that, or that I guess you just have to gloss it over and either make it something totally spiritual or just forget about it altogether. So that's the best. I think that's a short answer to what you're asking in your first question. The second question is, The difference between seminary training between Catholic priests and Protestant ministers, it really depends on the sect of Protestants that we're talking about. Some Protestants have more or less formal training in the seminary. It largely centers on some of the history of the church, but especially the Bible in the Protestant, various Protestant traditions. In the Catholic Church, there's a wide variety in the Catholic seminary of material that's being taught. And I'll have to come back to that. I hear the music coming up. I'll come back to that after the break and finish that off.
All right, John, hold on for just a minute. We will take that break and let Father finish that question. Our guest is Father Paul Jerome Keller. Our topic, anything that's on your mind, is an open forum, 888-318-7884.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Author Mark McNeil spent years in the Oneness Pentecostal movement, praying in its lively services, zealously spreading its unconventional teachings, and rejecting mainstream Christianity as misguided. Then he left it all behind. All in the Name is the story of a man who believed he was among an elite group of believers who followed the true faith when so many others had strayed. But an inquisitive mind, careful study, and the action of the Holy Spirit finally led Mark out of Oneness Pentecostalism and into the Catholic Church. This is an inspiring conversion story you won't want to miss. It's a faith strengthener for Catholics and an intriguing challenge to those who deny the doctrine of the Trinity. Order your copy of All in the Name today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Have you ever benefited from following a gut instinct?
We want to hear your story on tomorrow's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
Now let's return to more of Cy Kellett and Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Father Paul Jerome Keller, our guest this hour. And it does seem like this hour is just zipping by. I don't. Are we getting extra high-quality questions or answers, Father? I'm not sure. Maybe it's both.
Good questions, certainly. I like the questions.
You wanted to wrap up with John in New Orleans.
I did, on the seminary training. So Catholic seminary training takes at least 4 years, typically about 7 years, really. It really depends on what kind of education that young man had before he came to the seminary. But we cover everything. So there are courses on scripture, there are courses on dogma, there are courses on moral theology, courses on sacramental theology, liturgical theology, pastoral theology. So the whole gamut. We do work especially at our seminary here in Cincinnati, which is one of the best in the nation. I just want to call that out right there.
You are unbiased in that.
I'm unbiased because it is the best, well, probably the best, one of the best, if not the best seminary in the whole country. And I'll fight people on that.
We won't know until we see which seminary gets the most people into heaven.
That's true. Our numbers are going up.
You're getting more people into heaven?
That too, because we're having more guys being trained and they're out being good priests, and therefore more souls are going to heaven. I think it's simple math.
All right. That sounds like the math. Yeah.
Anyways, I hope that helps John a little bit.
Okay, John?
Yeah, so it's a totally different program, though. It's,
Yes.
The Protestant and the Catholic, they're not together at any certain point in time. You would go, like, specialize right away.
Oh, yes, absolutely. No, there's no – now, would we allow Protestants to come to the seminary and take courses? Of course. We'd be happy to have anybody – a non-believer can come and take a course, just so long as he doesn't get in the way of my lectures so much that I can't finish the thoughts that I'm giving or the lectures I'm trying to teach, but with his argumentation against it. But yeah, everybody would be welcome to come to our seminary and take courses. Now, not all the courses would necessarily be open to everybody because they're specialized training for what these men receive as they're preparing for the priesthood.
John, thank you very, very much for your questions. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. We go now to Michael in Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Michael, your question for Father Paul Jerome Keller.
Yes, can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, just a quick question. I was curious with the Exodus and the plagues unleashed by God on the Egyptians. Does the Church see those literally or symbolically, or do they leave those open to interpretation, or that's my question.
That's a very interesting question, Michael. I've never heard one like that. I've never heard that particular question in terms of the plagues in Egypt, which we're reading right now in the Divine Office at this season of the year. But I'm curious, what would it be – why would they be symbolic rather than literal? I've always taken them to be literal, and I don't see why they couldn't be. If someone wanted to think of a spiritual meaning of them, I think that certainly can be done. What does it mean when the frogs invade the land? What does it mean when the gnats invade the land and so forth? But no, I've always taken them to be literal, and I've never seen anything written that says they were merely symbolic. That they can't also have a symbolic meaning is, yeah, of course they can, but I would take them literally. Sai, have you ever?
That has not occurred to me at all. Michael, how do you respond to that?
No, that's the way I've always taken them. And I've just, as I grow as a Catholic, I read and hear different things. And so I guess I kind of look at the story of Noah, and I think with Noah and the flood they kind of leave that open up to interpretation that it literally happened, maybe it didn't happen. So I guess I kind of.
Well, that's right. Those first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis are something special, but I don't know about the plagues, though. I mean, frogs.
All of those things are not unreal, right? So, yeah. I mean, all of them are possible. Yes. Well, certainly there are miracles there too, like the parting of the Red Sea. Now, some people like to say, "Oh, it was just low tide or something like that," which that's like saying that the multiplication of the loaves was because everybody got together and shared what little piece of bread they had left in their pocket or something. I think it's ridiculous. So, why can't we have miracles? Let's have miracles. I love miracles. I believe them all.
Michael.
Thank you. I appreciate it. Thank you guys so much.
I think it's certainly true that, especially since the 19th century, we've had a tendency to kind of spiritualize all the miracles and all of it. And even the resurrection of Jesus is sometimes, I guess that's been true since the beginning. People have said it was just a spiritual resurrection. But there's no reason we have to just spiritualize it all. I mean, God certainly does miracles and Jesus certainly physically rose from the dead. Why couldn't he send some frogs?
Yeah.
Michael, thank you. Thanks very, very much for that one. Let's go to Katie in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on 92.7 FM. Katie, your question.
Hi. All right. So can you hear me?
We can, yes.
Yes.
Oh, okay. All right, great. So I will try not to be long-winded. My question isn't quite as direct as the last guy's, but so I am an animal lover. I've spent my entire life around animals and working with them. And I also have been a pretty devout Catholic for most of my life, aside for a few years in college. And I love my faith. And it's never once occurred to me that our loving and merciful God would ever, I guess, banish these animals, often who suffer extraordinary cruelty and abuse at the hands of his own children,
right,
to never having their suffering redeemed.
Let me just help you out a little bit, Katie. Are you looking to know if there's any kind of resurrection for animals, or if animals will, there's a kind of something that will redeem all the suffering that animals have to go through? Is that what you're looking for, Katie?
Well, at least I'm trying to confirm that there's not a definitive reason to not at least have hope, because if there's something solid that says there, because I know a lot of people have had opinions on the matter, but if there's something definitive that says no, there's no chance, then I'm just going to hang up my rosary right now, because I just don't see a place for me in that kind of God's world.
Well, I am going to let Father answer, but don't hang up that rosary. There's no reason to lose faith over this. And it's certainly true, Katie, and I am going to let Father answer, but God expresses his love to us through animals. That's certainly the case. Mm-hmm. And often that love that we have for animals is because we're responding to God's love for us expressed through dogs and cats and horses and all of that. So I would hate to think of you losing your faith. I don't know what Father's answer is going to be. The question is, can we hope? And I don't know the answer to it, but I can tell you this. Don't give up on the God who gave you all those beautiful animals to love you like that, and for you to love for the sake not being satisfied with an answer here or there. But Father, your answer.
Thanks, Katie. This is a great question, we could spend a lot of time talking about it in my sacramental theology class, because we talk about the soul a great deal. By the way, do you know what my favorite animal is?
I'm going to go with the I actually have ox, maybe the ox.
You're close.
Really?
Actually, you're very close. It is the cow. I love cows. And I don't understand why other people don't love cows as much as I love cows. I think there's something wrong with other people, because they want their dogs and their cats. If I could have a cow, I'd have to keep it outside, of course, because it wouldn't fit in my cell, my little room. But at any rate, I love cows. Cows are my favorite animal, because they just stand there and they look at you and they move their jaws as they're chewing their food. And they just
stare. And they ruminate.
They ruminate because they're contemplative, you see.
Yes, right. Like you.
They're thinking. They're thinking all the time. So, Katie, do you like cows?
I love cows. They're just giant dogs to me.
Okay. Well, let's talk about cows. If I had an animal in heaven, it would have to be a cow. Now, let's see. God gives us – and when there's the new heavens and a new earth, because right now there's actually – only Jesus and the Blessed Virgin Mary in terms of their bodies in heaven. So there are no human bodies in heaven right now. Therefore, there can't be any animals for the time being. But that's going to change with the new heavens and a new earth when everybody is resurrected from the dead. And we do know, we can say very, very clearly, that God will give us whatever we need in heaven, right? Because it's going to be perfect happiness. So whatever it is that we absolutely need to enjoy eternity with God, he will give us. You can take that to the bank. You can take your rosary and hang on to it and pray very, very much for the salvation of all people in the world, because we want as many there as possible. It is a terrible thing, and I don't understand animal cruelty. I totally agree with you, Katie, that you have an intuition about God's goodness, that he will set right whatever has been wrong, right? And that's true for everything. It's got to be true for our ecology as well, right? There in the new heavens and the new earth. God does not tolerate cruelty to anything, to the waters and to the earth and to the animals, and certainly to human beings. So So I think you have a very good sense of God's love for the creation he himself has made and wanted saved, right? When our first caller asked about the flood of the world, God saved a lot of the animals. So I think you should meditate on the saving of the animals in Noah's flood. I think you should get your Bible out and look at Genesis, beginning with chapter 7, 6 and 7, chapter 7 in particular, and 8, and chapter 9. I think it'd be really good for you to read those chapters, Katie, and think about how God loves the world that he's created.
Does that help you, Katie?
Thank you so much. Yes, it does. Thank you very much.
Well, God bless you, sister. Do you still have the rosary or did you throw it? Do you still have it there?
No, it's still here, yeah.
Praise
you.
God for that.
That's a big deal to me. I really appreciate it.
Well, God bless you. Thank you so much for entrusting us with that call. We appreciate it a great deal. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more. Open Forum with Father Paul Jerome Keller right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Join us on air today on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is proudly supported by CatholicChemistry.com, a new dating site for Catholics who want to do dating right and believe relationships start with Catholic chemistry. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicChemistry.com for their generous support on the web at CatholicChemistry.com.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Isn't it awesome that we today do not recognize his presence in the Eucharist? Is it because we really don't go to him in humbleness of heart and say, Lord, I don't believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I want to see you. I want to recognize you. I cannot live without you. Are we saying that?
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Cy Kellett, your host, Father Paul Jerome Keller, our guest, and almost every line full, one line open. If you want to call, 888-318-7884. And if you're on the line and we don't get to you this hour, don't worry. Jimmy Akin's coming second hour to address your questions. So hang around. We'll get to it. Right in your area of the country, the next call, Father Christine from Columbus, Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, 820 a.m. Christine, your question for Father.
Yes, I do want to say that I'm so glad the previous caller called, because I feel like her about animals, and I've kind of struggled with, you know, my concerns about, you know, some of the things I've heard about if animals are going to be in heaven and, you know, that kind of thing. So I'm glad that she called about that. But my question, I have two questions. One is, when we like commit to give up something for Lent, and I actually gave up several things, some of the things I'm doing very good with and some of the things I'm struggling with. And if we like slip up, is that considered a sin? That's the first question. And then the second question is, when people die, and we've all heard stories about near-death experiences, and the people that come back, they say that they're greeted by their relatives. So if their relatives have died relatively recently, and I guess you could assume that they're in purgatory, does God let them out of purgatory to greet their relatives that have died, and then they have to go back? Finish, you know, their time, or how does it work?
Fair enough. So great. Two questions. First of all, if I give up something for Lent and I don't do a good job following through, is that a sin?
I would say not, unless we just I suppose we could try to make it a sin by saying, you know, I've given up chocolate for Lent, therefore, and then I get to a point where I say, you know, I am so sick and tired of this whole Lent stuff, and this is really stupid. And if I start degrading the practices of the church, then we probably begin to commit a sin. But that's a different thing. That's not the same thing as what Christine is asking about. So if I give up something and I fail at giving it up, or I'm not as wholehearted in it by the second week, maybe even the first week for some of us, then is that a sin? No, but we should not take it lightly, and we should try to return as soon as possible to the practice of the Lenten practices. So that's kind of easy. I'd say no sin. You don't need to run to confession for that. You might mention it as just a fault, but it's not necessarily a sin. Secondly, the church has no teaching, because we have no knowledge about what happens when a person dies, other than they have the particular judgment, and at that particular judgment, they're either able to go straight to heaven and enjoy the beatific vision, or they don't, and they are judged to go to a place of damnation. The possibility also exists for those who are not completely ready for heaven, but who do not, who are not the damned, and that is the place of purgation. That's all we know. I can't speak about the near-death experiences, because we have no way to verify what those are all about, and the history of them and so forth. So in terms of meeting relatives, all we know is this is the witness that these particular people have had, and I don't know what else to say about that. That's the best I can do for you on that, Christine.
Okay, no, that's fine. Thank you.
You're very welcome. God bless you.
Thank you.
Oh, bye, Christine. I'm really glad she asked that question, because I've had that same problem.
About Lent?
Yeah. You know what I did, Father? I made four different commitments for Lent, and I can't do that because I can never remember more than three things. It's not an unwillingness. Like, I forget. Like, what was that fourth thing? And then I remember – I don't want to
– That's okay.
Yeah.
I don't have to absolve you on air, because it's not really a sin, because it's a faulty memory.
Yeah. But maybe
you could write them down.
Yeah, then I can't find the list, Father. It's pathetic. I like
just give up one thing and move and just live your life.
All right, Carmen in New York, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM satellite radio channel 130. You are next, Carmen. Your question for Father.
Yes, Father. I'm a devout Catholic, and I go to the church daily and on Sundays. And I was listening to on YouTube to a priest of the Fatima Center, and he said that it's not right to go to the two rites, the new rite and the traditional rite. And I've been going to Sundays. I love to go to the Latin Mass. But during the week, where I live, there is not available, so I have to go to the Novus Ordo. And is that wrong, or are we allowed
absolutely
to do
not.
That?
I don't know what you were listening to exactly, Carmen, and so I'd have to hear it for myself to get the idea of what the priest was talking about. But no, it's not wrong to go to the traditional Latin Mass, or the extraordinary form, as we also call it, as well as the Novus Ordo, the ordinary form that most people go to every Sunday in all their churches. You could go to two different masses on the same day if you want. No, there's nothing wrong with it whatsoever. That's an easy question to answer.
Okay.
Yes, the name of the priest is
we
don't need to know
if you didn't give us the name of the priest. Yeah. You are free to go to daily Mass, Novus Ordo, and Sunday Mass in Latin.
Extraordinary form,
however you like. I'm glad you answered it that way, Father, because here at Catholic Answers, we have daily Mass, and depending on the priest who will come, it will be sometimes traditional extraordinary form mass, or sometimes the Novus Ordo. So I didn't want to you would our entire apostolate would have been in trouble if that answer had gone a different way.
Oh, no. Yes.
Joe in Boston, Massachusetts, listening on the Station of the Cross. You are up next. Your question for Father Paul Jerome Keller.
Hey, guys. Thanks for taking my call. And God bless you for all of the work that you do.
Well, thank you.
Thanks, Joe.
I don't do that much work, but Father, I'm sure
I'm sure that
applies to him. But go ahead, Joe, your question.
So my question came about because I had some Protestant brothers and sisters ask me why we need a ministerial priesthood to confect the sacraments like the Eucharist and confession. And the way that I kind of thought to come at an answer is to study about the link between the Jewish priesthood and later on the Christian priesthood. And I was wondering if you think that's a good course to answer the question. And then if you could maybe comment on that a little bit and why that link is important.
Okay, Joe. Thank you for the question. That's a beautiful question about the priesthood. So first of all, why do we need the priesthood? Because Jesus said we did, and he instituted it. Therefore, I think we should take it seriously. The Protestants don't like it because they have a problem with human mediation. They want to go directly to God. But then they have their bodies to deal with, which are somehow mediating their souls as well. So you wonder sometimes if they're getting the whole point there is always mediation. God mediate. I mean, even the creation of a new human being requires human mediation. So the priesthood is essentially for the offering of sacrifice. And I know that a number of Protestants have some difficulties with the idea of sacrifice. But sacrifice is a beautiful thing. It's the offering of a gift. And Jesus has given us the possibility of perpetuating that offering of a gift through the Holy Eucharist each and every day throughout the entire world. As far as the link with the Jewish priesthood, actually, Joe, I'm not sure that's the best way to go on equating there or linking the two too closely together. They're two very different priesthoods. I would do this, Joe. I would say that what is a priest? The essence of a priest, regardless whether it's a pagan priest, a Jewish priest, Catholic priest, whatever, right, is a baptized faithful. The baptized faithful are also priests. What's the essence of priesthood? The offering of sacrifice. A priest essentially does one thing. He offers a sacrifice. And to speak of the priesthood in that way makes perfect sense. That's as far as we can go, really, with the Jewish priesthood, because first of all, the sacrifices are no longer being offered because there is no longer a temple. We don't believe in animal sacrifice. Jesus has offered the one and definitive sacrifice in his own person with his body and blood, soul and divinity, and that our liturgical Eucharist is a participation in that one sacrifice, a representation of the one sacrifice of Jesus that he wants to continue and perpetuate throughout the whole world for the rest of the time that this world exists, and thus has given us the Catholic priesthood. So the Jewish priesthood is tied up with animal sacrifice. It was not efficacious in the same way that our sacrifices are, and therefore I would not use that particular link.
Okay, Joe?
Does that?
Okay. Great.
All right. Very good.
Thank you so much.
Thank you, Joe. I think we can get one more question in, but it's going to have to be no, we can't get another question in. I apologize. I don't know what I was thinking. I saw Nick panic there. I just gave him a heart attack. Father Paul Jerome Keller, let's at least before we go then mention again your brand new book, A Year with the Eucharist.
Yes.
Just tell us again about it and about where people might be able to get it.
They can get it online through St. Benedict Press, also through Amazon and at their local Catholic bookstore, which is what I'd really recommend. So the local Catholic bookstores can benefit from this as well. It's a daily meditation, offering a daily meditation based on the scriptures, the saints, and other great and holy people in the Catholic Church throughout the ages for 365 days of the year with guided questions and so forth.
A Year with the Eucharist, Father Paul Jerome Keller. Father, may we have your blessing before we go?
I would be happy to. May Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father. It's always a delight.
Great to be with you.
Yeah, you
likewise.
Too. Jimmy Akin next hour. So if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't called yet, 888-31-TRUTH is the number.